We're going to look at this passage of scripture in Luke 7 with the centurion, and we're going to find somebody who comes to Jesus having heard about him, having known that he's able to do marvelous things, and comes with a special request for himself. So we're going to look at what we can learn about the centurion, what we can learn about Jesus, and then finally what we learn about ourselves and our response to these things. And so the first thing we find in Luke 7 is that this centurion was a Roman soldier. He was a non-Jew, a Gentile as the Bible calls them. And so somebody who was outside of God's people Israel, but it didn't stop him having contact with Jesus. We find in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and through the book of Acts as well, that Roman centurions are presented as men of character and of quality. And we find the same in the man here in Luke chapter 7, a great example of that. But there's also no secret that the Jews didn't like the Roman soldiers. They had no time for them. They had come into their land and had occupied them, and they were commanding them what they should do and what they couldn't do and where they could go and where they couldn't go. And so the Jewish people did not have much love or affection for the Roman soldiers who were lording it over them. But this man was different. He seems to be a different kind of soldier. It was the Jewish elders of all people who speaks up to Jesus on behalf of this man and says that he should do something to help him. It's very interesting when you read between the lines, as it were, as to what the normal response for a centurion would have been. But they come as Jewish elders to Jesus. Now, the Jewish elders weren't particularly fond of Jesus themselves. But they come to him and they say, if you're going to help anybody, you should help this Roman centurion. And they give their reasons as to why he should help them in verse 5. Because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Here was a man who showed love and compassion to those that he was put in charge of, to those that he was ruling over. He showed concern for them, he showed love for them, and he had a synagogue built for them. Isn't that amazing? A Gentile having a place of worship for the Jews to come together to praise the living true God. And so they come to Jesus with this sense that there is somebody who has done much for us. Is there any way that you can help him? They weren't quick to ask Jesus to help themselves, but they wanted to do something in return for this guy who had built a synagogue for them and showed them love. He loved the Jewish people, even built them a synagogue there in Capernaum. And so we find that not only was he a Gentile, he was a caring man. The fact that he had been a man with responsibility of others, as a centurion, that would have been 100 soldiers under him, it didn't make him distant and uncaring. It's very interesting that some people get more and more responsibility. They become more and more distant from the people that they're supposed to be then leading. It was interesting when Kath was teaching in Wales that when somebody climbed the ladder and became part of the management team, the eyebrows would raise and they say, oh well, that's the end of our relationship with that person. Because all of a sudden they'd crossed the line and they'd left the main teaching staff and they'd become management within the school. And there seemed to be that divide. But here was a man who had that responsibility but could still relate to people. He was still able to show care and concern for people. There was still relationship happening there. Promotion can change people, but here was a man who had climbed the ranks and was still seen to be a caring guy. Someone who didn't distance himself from the situations of those that they were leading. He really cares. He has a great concern. And even so for his servant. Now, the servant would have been a slave, he would have had no rights, and yet here is a centurion with all his responsibilities having concern for somebody who in society counted for nothing. He was concerned for his servant, somebody that he could have gone and replaced quite easily in the market and bought somebody else to come home and do the chores that this servant was doing. But he wasn't just a servant. To the centurion, he was a person that he cared for. And he was desperately ill. And he wanted to do all that he could do to help this person in his home. There are two accounts of this story in the scriptures, here in Luke 7, but also in Matthew 8. And in Matthew 8, we read that he was paralyzed in a terrible suffering and about to die. That was the state of the servant. Paralyzed, suffering greatly, and on the verge of death. And this centurion cared, so much so that he goes looking for help. The other thing we find about the centurion was that he was a humble guy. We must understand that the Romans were in authority over the Jews. They had taken control. But here was somebody who comes to Jesus, sends a message to Jesus and says, I'm not worthy of you coming to my house. Jesus was somebody that he was ruling over. Here was a rabbi, a poor rabbi teacher in the sight of the centurion, who the centurion turns around and says, I may be lording it over you as a nation, but you know, I don't feel that I deserve to have you come to my house. You don't need to come to my house. Isn't it amazing? The humility of this man. Imagine a Roman officer telling a poor Jewish rabbi that he didn't deserve him to put foot over his door. It was unheard of. The Romans were just not known for showing that kind of humility, especially in front of the people that they were occupying. But the most important thing that we learn about this centurion is the fourth thing, that he had faith in Jesus. He has faith that this man can do something for his servant. Luke 7 and Matthew 8 say exactly the same thing. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. That's the faith that he had in Jesus. Jesus only needed to say the word and the servant would be fine. Paralyzed, in agony, on the verge of death, but the centurion could stand there and say, all you need to do is say the word, and I know this servant of mine will be healed. And when Jesus hears this, Matthew's gospel says that he was astonished, and Luke's gospel says he was amazed at the faith of this man. This Roman centurion believed that if anyone could help his servant, then it was Jesus that could do it. This too is quite remarkable. After all, his background would have been one of a pagan background. As a soldier, he would have been trained to be self-sufficient, and nothing suggests that he had heard Jesus preach himself anywhere. But he had heard reports about Jesus. He was aware of what was going on around underneath the area that he was responsible for. And so he would have kept a close ear to the ground of what was happening. And of anybody that he'd heard of, Jesus is the one that could say the word and the servant could be healed. He didn't dismiss the reports that he heard about Jesus, but he believes that Jesus is able to do that which has been reported. So we learn a lot from the centurion. But we can learn from Jesus as well. And we find that Jesus has compassion on the Roman centurion. He takes time to hear what it is that he's been asked of him. Once Jesus hears about the situation, he immediately sets off to see the servant in verse 6. It's immediate. So Jesus went with them. Once Jesus engages in somebody's situation, he acts. He doesn't tell us, well, I'll take time and I'll come back to you with an answer. But he engages straight away with the request that was brought to him. Jesus has no favorites. The fact that he was a Roman centurion didn't mean that Jesus just dismissed him because he wasn't one of Israel. He listens to his request. And says something remarkable in Luke 7 verse 9. I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Who's he saying that to? The Jewish elders. The people who were responsible for running the synagogue. And Jesus turns to them They've come asking a favor from Jesus, and he basically insults them to their face. He said, you know, this man says, say the word and my servant can be healed. I've not found that faith, not amongst the whole of Israel. And that includes you as elders. It was a compliment to the Roman centurion. But can you imagine being one of the elders who asked Jesus to help this man out? Even coming to him to ask for help. He says one of the biggest criticisms against them as leaders within the synagogue. He's not seen such faith even in them. Jesus has no favorites. And the third thing we see is that Jesus does heal the servant. Jesus did this, says Matthew, even without seeing him. The word was said, just as the centurion believed it could be, and the servant was healed. He only needs speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And so it was. And so it was. So how do we respond to these things ourselves? What's the challenge here in this passage of scripture for ourselves this morning? We must have our own faith in Jesus. It's no point just talking about what others have experienced or what we've observed in what others have done and what others have believed. The challenge for us here is, do we have our own faith? Jesus says, I haven't seen such faith in the whole of Israel. What has he seen in people's evangelical? What has he seen in Phil and Kath's life? Has he seen faith that shows total dependence on God for what we need, for what we require, for how we trust him in our lives? If we trust Jesus ourselves, we will not have trouble bringing other people and their needs to him. You see, if we know that we can depend on God for ourselves, then we can entrust others to him as well. And we can introduce others to him as well. But if we have our own doubts, then why would we actually suggest something to others that we don't actually believe ourselves? So that's a challenge to me as a Christian, first of all. Does my faith in God, does my trust in Jesus enable me to tell others to do the same? Because if I don't trust him, I'm not going to recommend him to others. If you find something that works, you'll share that with other people and say, well, do you know, when I was in that situation, this is what I did and it worked really well. You may find a washing powder that gets the stains out better than anybody else's that you've tried before. And you recommend it. Find something that removes a stain from the carpet and you say, well, that's really worth knowing, and I'll share that with somebody else and I find them in the same situation. If you know it to work, then you're not hesitant in telling others. But how can we share our trust in Jesus if we've not put him into our situations and proven him to be trustworthy? So are we proving Jesus to be trustworthy in our day-to-day living? What a challenge to us. So that we can then say to others, trust him, because I know that it works. I know that he is able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. A challenge to us to try him for ourselves. We must recognize that Jesus has authority over our lives. The centurion knew what it was to give orders, but he was also willing to take instruction too. And I think for some of us, the challenge is we always want to be the ones who know what to do. And then we find ourselves in a situation where perhaps we have to ask for help. And that can be difficult. Ask a man finding his directions without a sat-nav. He won't stop on the road and ask anybody else. He'll work it out. He'll try his best. And eventually he'll have to wind the window down and ask somebody. Why? Because we don't like to be seen to be people who need to be helped. But God is God. And we are just mortal. And there comes a time in each of our lives where we have to throw ourselves on him and say, I don't know what to do in this situation, but thank you that you do. Here was a centurion. 100 men looked up to him, but he looks up to Jesus, because he wasn't able to do everything, and neither are we. And that can be quite a sharp pulling us up to realize that we are not everything that we would want to be, or everything that we thought we could be, and we need to come to him and ask him to help us in our lives, in our situation. How do we feel towards Jesus? Does he owe us everything we want? And if he doesn't come up with the solution, well, that's too bad and it doesn't really matter. We didn't expect him to be able to help. Or are we just amazed that he was even interested in us, in who we are? The Bible tells us that he knows us even before the foundations of the world were put in place. He knew us by name. Isn't that amazing? He created good things for us to do even before he planned the world. That is the God that we trust. That is the God that has given to us a relationship with him. Are we amazed that God could be interested in us and our situations and our needs? Have we experienced him in our own lives? Have we known him to answer our prayers? Even when we came wondering whether God was able to answer that prayer, and we have put that prayer in place and we've asked him, have we been amazed that God was able to do even more than we could ever have imagined in that situation? Has he touched your life in a significant way? And if he hasn't, is it because we've never asked him to? Don't know where you stand this morning in terms of your own relationship with God, if you've ever had that relationship with him. But he is interested in what you think. He's interested in your very life. In the concerns that you have, he would be concerned for you. And he would ask us to trust him, even with the big things, as well as the small things. Have we experienced him in our lives? When we listen to people recount their experience of God, it can thrill our hearts. It can encourage us. I remember one situation where we were in a hospital ward with a couple who had applied to OMF, and they were going through the process, were waiting to go off to East Asia with OMF. And their little daughter had meningitis and had been flown from the north of Scotland down to Glasgow. And we were in the hospital ward with them. They called us in because family were at the distance, and they wanted somebody to be there because the little girl had been fitting for a number of hours and they couldn't bring her out of these fits. We went into the ward and there she was in this little bed, and the medical staff came and they said, can you just leave the ward for a while? We need to do some, whatever we can do for her just now. Can you go into the parents' room? So the four of us went into the parents' room, the mum and dad and Kath and myself. And we did what we could only think of doing, and that was just to turn to the Lord and pray and say, Lord, we just don't know what to do in this situation. And the medical staff are at a loss. And while we were in that room, I believe that the Lord said to me, pray that this would be the last fit. I was like, how can I pray that in front of mum and dad when they've been watching her for hours and the fits have just come and gone and started and gone and started and gone, and the medical staff don't know what to do? How can I actually pray that? God challenged me, pray it. So I prayed, Lord, let this be the last fit. And I didn't know what that meant. Was he going to take this little girl out of her suffering? Didn't know what it meant. But I knew that he was to be prayed. And then in a little while, the medical staff came back into the room and said that the fitting had stopped. And that was the last fit. And she went with her mum and dad out to East Asia with a bigger brother. And they've served a term and they've come home and they've gone back for another term. But that was a challenge to me. to know what God was asking of me, but actually being willing to put into words verbally in front of others when I felt totally out of my depth as to how could I pray that? But you know, the Lord tells us, he gives us the words to say in situations. And sometimes we're too shy to actually put that out there. Just in case we turn out to look like we didn't know what we were saying. Are we in relationship with God so that when he challenges us to do something, we will be prepared to do that? It may be to talk to somebody that we're standing in the supermarket queue with. Maybe talking to somebody that we meet on the street. It may be our colleague in work. It may be our next door neighbour. It may be somebody who has shown no interest in the gospel whatsoever. But today is the day that God is going to start something in their heart. And he may say to us, talk to that person. And we think, oh, I've got so many other things on my to-do list today. I haven't got time to do that. What is our relationship with Jesus like? Do we get up in the day and say, Lord, today is a day that you can use me? Or today is a day I want to use you. I want you to get me through all the list that I've got to do. Are we available for him to use us to touch people's lives? And if we don't have that relationship with him, are we willing for today to be the day that God starts to work in our life? And we welcome him in and we say, what I've heard you do in other people's lives, I know you can do for me. You were a centurion who had heard reports and asked Jesus to come into a situation that he was totally at a loss with. And Jesus came in and helped him. Are we willing to put our trust in Jesus ourselves? Do we need to be reminded to do that? Have we known what it is to be forgiven? Jesus didn't come just to heal a sickness, but he came to heal our souls, to give spiritual life. The centurion knew what to do, and he did it. And the challenge to us today is we may need to be reminded that although we know what to do, we've yet to do it. So what is God asking of us? And are we prepared to put our trust in him as the centurion was? To see what he is able to do, immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. That is the God that we trust. That is the God that we see in Scripture. And the amazing thing for me again and again is that is the God who wants to be working my life. That I can ask of him and he'll be there for me. It's not always the answer that we expected, but it's always the right answer. Because God doesn't make mistakes. And that's why Philistine can trust him. Because Philistine knows he makes mistakes. But he can trust somebody who doesn't. May the Lord then encourage us from this passage this morning. To see a man who showed compassion and humility. Who showed love to a people that he was put in charge of. Who found his hope in Jesus. Was not a disappointment. But brought healing to the person that he cared for. May we find that our trust in Jesus for the situations that we find ourselves in will not be a disappointment, but a realization of just how great is the God that has come to us, to save us, to keep us, and to bring us into his presence. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.